Good evening, friends. Very grateful for your devotion to the Lord. I want to begin by asking you a trivia question. Who is the person I'm talking about? This person lived in Egypt as a little boy. It was during a time when male children were being slain. This person was raised in Pharaoh's household and eventually married into Pharaoh's family. So who am I talking about? Who is this person from the Bible in looking at these few features? Was it Moses? Was it Absalom? Was it Hadad? Or was it Ishmael? Don't want to yell out anything, but who all think it's letter A? Who all think it's letter A? Okay. Who all think it's letter B? Okay. How about letter C? Okay. And letter D. Who thinks it's letter D? And who doesn't want to answer? Let me see. Okay. I didn't see all the answers. Most of us would think it was Moses. Most would. I mean, when you look at these few facts. But actually, it is letter C. It's Hadad. Very similar to Moses in a lot of ways, and really very similar to Jesus with some of those things. But I go back to 1 Kings chapter 11 to learn of this person, where it talks about how this person was born into an environment where Joab, the commander of the army of David's army, was killing every male in Edom. And it says in verse 17 that Hadad fled to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a little child. And then it goes on to say in verse 18, they came to Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned food for him, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him as wife the sister of his own wife, that is, the sister of Queen Tapnes, I believe, is how you pronounce that. So you have this man mentioned, and we see that. We see all these facts regarding this person. But what I want to consider when looking at this man is what it says in verse 14 of 1 Kings 11. In this very context where it says, the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king in Edom. Now, why in the world would God do that? Why would God raise up Hadad to be an enemy of Solomon? And you see in the context that Hadad wasn't the only one. There would be a couple others who would also serve as oppressors or adversaries of Solomon. Why in the world is God doing that to Solomon? And to appreciate what is happening in this verse, we have to go earlier in the text and see that Solomon had lost his faith. In verse 4 of 1 Kings 11, it says, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. When I read that a few weeks ago in my own personal study, it broke my heart to see that. It broke my heart to hear that here's a man who had departed from the Lord, who was not loyal to the Lord. And what's so heartbreaking about that is here's a man who had received every possible blessing on earth from God. So many rich blessings. Rich, rich blessings. And I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about some real special blessings from God. From the wisdom, to the protection, to the honor, to the fellowship that he had with God. And then the opulence and the excellence that God bestowed upon this man. Why Solomon? Why in the world would this man lose his faith in God? And from what I can tell, in the study of Solomon is that's how this man ended his life. Now, I know we like to think that he came back to the Lord, and I hope he did. But based on the way this thing reads, with him still having enemies and him pursuing these enemies because of his hardness of heart, it's a really sad ending. There's a real good possibility this man died outside of the Lord or outside of his allegiance to God. And that is just heartbreaking. Heartbreaking to hear about how he was no longer loyal to the Lord his God. And so I want to spend just a few minutes with you considering this very important subject of you and I remaining loyal to God. Giving him all of our heart, not just today, but for the entirety of our life, that we actually are faithful until we breathe our last. We're faithful unto death. Loyal to God. I hope it's a prayer of yours. It's been a prayer of mine since considering this context. That I would remain loyal to God. That I would be devoted to him, faithful to him, true to him. A lover of his. A servant of his. When I look at Solomon, I see several things to consider. Number one is Solomon turned from the Lord even though several things were true. He turned from the Lord even though God appeared to him. Now it says in 1 Kings, I'm going to read from 1 Kings for the most part in this lesson. But it says in 1 Kings chapter 3 that God appeared to this man on two different occasions. In 1 Kings chapter 3, notice where it says in verses 4 and 5. We pretty much know about this one. Where it says that the Lord blessed him. And it says in verses 4 and 5, 1 Kings chapter 3, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? And we know that great story. You know, where he was given this opportunity, okay, anything you want, Solomon, what do you want? What's your heart's desire? And we know his heart's desire was, I need help. I need judgment. I need wisdom guiding your people. This wonderful response to this great opportunity. He didn't ask for riches, long life, or the death of his enemies. He asked for wisdom. And God blessed him with that. And then, of course, gave him what he did not ask for. But God appeared to him in giving him that request. In chapter 9, it says in the offering, in dedicating the temple, it says in 1 Kings chapter 9, in verses 1 and 2, it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desires which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And God says, I've heard your prayer. So what's so significant about that? Well, here's what's significant about it. That'll never happen to you. God will never appear to you like he did this man. It will not even happen one time in your life. The only time you and I are going to see God is on the day of judgment. Or when we pass from this life. But this is not going to happen to you. He's not going to appear to you and speak to you like he did this man. And this man not only had it one time, he had it twice. God appeared to him. And blessed him with his presence and blessed him with his oversight. And yet, after a fantastic encounter like that, you reach a point in life where this man still lost his loyalty to the Lord. Solomon turned from the Lord even though God gave him the throne of David. Now, when you go back to the first part of 1 Kings, in 1 Kings chapter 1, the story starts out talking about the age of David and how his health was declining. So he's an old man at this point. But it says in 1 Kings chapter 1 that one of his sons went rogue. One of his sons just appointed himself to be the heir of the throne. And so he basically stole the throne. He appointed himself. He was presumptive, this Adonijah was. And so Adonijah got men to support him in this endeavor, and so he proclaimed himself the king. He was acting as if he was the king, even while David was still alive. And we see that Nathan the prophet, eventually working with Bathsheba, go to David and say, look, did you not promise Solomon this? And so David, of course, remembered that great promise. And so while David was still alive, he made it so that Solomon would be the authentic king and that Adonijah would be removed. And of course, Adonijah was eventually judged. But notice where it says in 1 Kings chapter 1 that Zadok the priest in verse 38, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, so on and so forth, they went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Well, we see, though, that the real driving force behind this is God. God's making sure this man has that throne. God's making sure Solomon is appointed. So God's providing this for him, giving this to him. And yet, even after all God did for him and giving him that throne, he still turned against God. Solomon turned from the Lord even though God blessed him abundantly. And how can you not read about the life of Solomon and see that? I mean, over and over and over you see that God not only gave him a profound insight that no one else has been able to have, and every other average person ever lived have the insight this man had. I mean, there was nothing he couldn't figure out in relation to the issues of life and the complications and the problems and all. He could figure it all out. God gave him insight. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 10, and we really need to look at this one. In 1 Kings chapter 10, in verses 1 through 9, notice that when the queen of Sheba came to see him. Now keep in mind, this is the queen. This is a person who knows the challenges of leading people and of guiding a nation. She knows it. She knows how hard it is to answer all those questions and respond to all those issues. She knows what it's like to have abundance. And yet she comes to see Solomon, to meet him. And as we read through these verses, notice that she's like, this guy is on a level all by himself. Nobody comes close to this guy. That she's blown away by the excellence Solomon lives by. The opulence, but the excellence. Now notice with me in verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 10. When the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men and happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. And then, of course, Solomon blesses her for her visit. Solomon had it all. I mean, he had it at a level that you and I will never know. He had it all. There was nothing. He had any kind of issue with science, any type of issue with politics or humanity or relationships or whatever. He could figure it all out and give a wise answer. And this queen could not believe his abilities. And not just that, she could not believe his excellence. This guy was very, very wealthy. In fact, he talks about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. a study that we're going to have next quarter in the college class on looking at Ecclesiastes. And here is a wonderful perspective to gain in life. But keep in mind, its author was very, very wealthy. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where he said, I made my works great. I built myself houses. Now, you know these were not little bitty shacks. You know these were palaces. And I had a bunch of them. I had houses. I had vineyards, he talks about in verse 4. He was industrious. He had created a way to irrigate the gardens that he had made. I gathered myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and the providence. So here's a man who had everything you could possibly gain in this life. He says in verses 9 and 10 that I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. He had so much. And the reason he had so much was because God had mercy on him. God favored him. God blessed this man. And yet, after all of that, he still turned on the Lord. That's why I said it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to consider the fact that here's a man who was no longer loyal to the Lord his God. Well, what about me? What about you? Are we still loyal? Do we still love him with all of our heart, like we talked about last Sunday night? You know, our first love. Our first love always has to be our God and our Maker. But really the lesson should be then the power of peer pressure. Because God says in 1 Kings chapter 11 that the reason this happened was because of his influences in life. Peer pressure. Now keep in mind, Solomon knew the secret to success. He understood it. I mean, if you could plop this guy down in any generation, he would still rise to the top because he knew. He had understanding on how to succeed in any generation. In 1 Kings chapter 8, here it is. He tells us this. In 1 Kings chapter 8, you want to know how to succeed in any generation? He tells us. 1 Kings chapter 8, in verses 22 through 26, he gives the answer. In verse 22, 1 Kings chapter 8, it says, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth but below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David with my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. Now what he's saying in this context is, you said to us, God, that if we would seek you first with all of our heart and obey you, you would bless us. And so now I'm appealing to you from that perspective. I've come to do your will. I've come to offer these things to you because I know you'll keep your word if we keep you first in life. That's it right there. If we want true success in any generation of time, the key is putting God first. Keeping his commandments, keeping our faith in him. He says in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3 that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. There it is right there. We love God. We seek him first. And there is the source of our success, as it was for this man. I go back to 1 Kings 8 and verse 5. King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. So here were people who were giving their first and their finest to God. keeping him first. And that's it. That's the source of prosperity. And that's the source of strength, especially for Solomon. But he lost it. That profound insight, he lost it. And the reason he lost it was because of the people in his life. It says in 1 Kings chapter 11, in talking about his departure, the reason it happened was not because he was blindsided. It's because he was misled and misguided. The people in his life had changed his thinking, especially toward God. Now read with me in 1 Kings chapter 11, in verses 1 through 4, where it says, here's his downfall right here. Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. 1,000 women. 1,000 women in his life that he had pursued. He brought into his life 700 wives and princes and 300 concubines. What was he thinking, really? I'll say it. What were you thinking, man? I mean, 1,000 women in your life that you supposedly have this relationship with. It'd take 3 years, right? 3 years to just visit with one a day. That's how many people this was. But it says it wasn't just a situation where, you know, it was unwanted. He pursued these women. And not only that, he clung to them in love. And there it was right there. Because he pursued them instead of God, he positioned himself for him to be misled and misguided from the Lord. Somewhere in all of these relationships and all of these pursuits, he went from God first in all things, giving God his first and his finest. He went from that to, okay, what can I do for these women? How can I make them happy? How can I make these people happy? How can I honor them first and foremost in life? And they responded in such a way by convincing him that the God of heaven is not the only God he should be worshiping. My family was raised worshiping this goddess or this god. You ought to consider showing homage and respect and reverence to my gods, is what these women did. And so because of his love for them, it was enough to convince him. Maybe it was political. He wanted to keep peace. It seems to be the case in regard to Pharaoh and his daughter. You had some type of political ally there, it seems. But even that is not the only reason. He pursued these women, and that was enough for their faith to become greater than his faith and change his thinking. Well, hey, that'll never happen to us, right? I mean, there is just no way anybody can convince us not to love God and serve him. Can't happen. And yet the Bible says we have to be very careful because you and I are the same way. We can be influenced by the people around us, especially when we love those people and care for them. Whether it be our family or whether it be our friends, the Bible says you've got to be careful because people can change you more than you realize. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now here it is. Let's say that I have grease on my hand and you have a clean hand. And we shake hands. Remember when people used to shake hands? I know that's a thing in the past. I might need to get some pictures on this one. But there was a time when people shook hands and not just rub elbows. All right, so let's say I got grease on my hand. I shake hands with you in a clean hand. What's going to rub off? Your cleanness or my filth and grease? We know how that happens. Cleanness doesn't rub off. It's the contamination, the filth. That's what spreads so easily and so quickly. And that's what happens in our world. It's not the high morals. That's not what's so easily spread. It can and it should. But what's so easily spread is that which is lacking or deficient in our relationship with God. I saw a young person at a devotional try to illustrate it this way, and I thought it was pretty good. There's no way I could pull this off. But he got up on a table, and he says, okay, I want you to try and pull me down while I'm trying to pull you up. And he had different people come up, and he was trying to illustrate this. I mean, which would be easier, to pull somebody up or for them to pull him down? Well, there was no contest. I mean, they could easily pull him down, even though he was trying real hard to pull them up. No way I can demonstrate that one. You just have to take my word on that one. And I saw it, and I thought, well, that's a pretty good illustration. That's a good way of showing that it's a whole lot easier for us to be pulled down. It's a whole lot easier for us to change our thinking toward God because of what our friends think and our family think and people we love think. It's easy for us to be changed from knowing the secret to success to loving this world more than God. It can happen. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. The grease is going to spread. You can't spread cleanness. That doesn't spread as freely and as easily as the filth does. We have to be careful about this. Well, no. That's Solomon. Okay, that was his problem. That was his weakness. You got to realize, I'm a different person. I'm a smarter person. I'm a wiser person than Solomon. I'm more cautious than Solomon. So it cannot happen to me. I cannot lose my faith in God. I cannot lose my loyalty to Him. It can't happen. And yet the Bible says you've got to realize if it happened to this guy, it can especially happen to you. You can change your thinking on God because of the people in your life. Notice how it emphasizes this in Nehemiah. And I'm telling you, this thing was emphasized. In Nehemiah chapter 13, notice where it says in verse 26, in the context, even then, of coming out of these sinful marriages, where he says in verse 26, Nehemiah 13, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Even he got bit by it, is what this writer is saying. And that's what we have to realize. Take heed lest you fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. The people in our life can change us if we're not careful. Now let me throw this in, because obviously this is where he messed up. He married some ungodly women. Different time, different covenant, where a plurality of marriages was allowed then. But what about the idea? May we marry an ungodly person, or let's just bring it to the covenant we're in. May we marry non-Christians. Because you read this story and you see that, okay, because he married ungodly women, they changed his thinking, is what God is telling us about this man. So is it a sin for us to marry non-Christians? Now, this was something God wanted them to do, to remain within their nation in their marriages, as we see even Nehemiah 13 pointing out in verses 25 through 28. And two chapters in Ezra talk about this as well. So what about us? Well, I don't mind telling you that daily I pray that my children might find godly companions and that they might have a godly family themselves. I hope they experience that. I pray for it. But is it a sin for a Christian to marry a non-Christian or to remain in a marriage with a non-Christian? And I see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 a total different story. Because there you see where Christians who were married to non-Christians weren't told to get out of that relationship. They were told to remain in it and stay faithful to their spouse, which is a total different message than we see from the Old Covenant with God telling his people to come out of those sinful marriages, Ezra 9, Ezra 10. So, no, I don't believe it's a sin. But at the same time, how can we not realize the importance of who we marry? Certainly that's a lesson to see when we look at Solomon about who we marry. We have to be careful. We have to be people who pray that we have godly people in our life, people who will support us in our relationship with God. But here's what we all have to wrestle with all the time. And that is, who do I love most? Do I love God more than any single person in my life, or do I love them more than Him? That's what we all have to look at, no matter who we're married to. In John chapter 21, here's how Jesus impresses this upon Peter. Who do you love, Peter? Who do you love? Do you love me more than this world? In John chapter 21, notice where it says in verses 15 through 17. When they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, what's the these? Is it talking about this world or the fish or the people or whatever? What's he talking about? Well, does it really matter? He's pointing to something in this world. And he's saying, do you love me more than these? Something in this world. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Do you love me? And I can easily insert my name there. Do you love me? Do you love the Lord above everything and every person in your life? Well, that's where Solomon got sidetracked. He loved other people more than God. Let me wrap this up with one excellent thought. And that is how to remain loyal to God. And I'm going to say this real quickly, but it's very important to hear. How do you do it? How do you stay loyal to God? Well, did you notice that in all the language of Solomon departing from God that he did not remain as faithful as his father did in serving the Lord? So if we're going to talk about being loyal to the Lord, then obviously David is the one to look at. It says in 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29, in looking at David, and you can just go through this text and see that as he was dedicating all these items for the building of the temple. I mean, it was over probably $1 billion compared to the day's standards. All kinds of excess that he raised for the temple. But notice that he did this because of his respect for God. I read in verses 10 through 12, 1 Chronicles 29. David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven is yours, and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. In other words, God, we're giving this to you, but it's come from you. All of this is from you. Everything we have comes from you, and you deserve all the glory and all the credit. If I'm going to remain loyal to the Lord, I've got to view life like that. This all comes from Him. I keep my humility before the Lord. David says in verse 13, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. We owe it all to you. We're nothing without you. In verse 16, he talks about trusting God. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy. And so we understand this idea of trusting in God and leaning on Him. And then it talks about seeking righteousness. I'll jump to verse 19. Give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Give him a loyal heart. Now, that's a father's prayer, obviously a noble prayer, sincere prayer. And it was true for a period of time. His son was very loyal to the Lord. But he didn't remain loyal. Not the way David did. You want to know how to die? You die the way King David did. It says in verse 28 of this context, 1 Chronicles 29, he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. That's the idea of somebody who is ending this with God. He's still in a right relationship with God, and he still has the respect that comes from serving. That's how I want to end my time on earth, in that type of insight and that type of devotion. And so you've listened very patiently, friends, and I appreciate it. But I mean, man, what a lesson. What a lesson to learn from Solomon. Such a good man, such a wise man, such a blessed man. But he didn't keep it. He didn't stay loyal to the Lord. And that is a very painful thing to consider. May it not be true of you, and may it not be true of me. May God bless us. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we like to encourage you to make things right with Him in any way you need to do this. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to obey this beautiful gospel of being immersed in the Christ. Or if you have done that and done some things that need to be corrected privately or even publicly, we encourage you to come back to God, who loves you. He loves you and will take you back. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come to Him as we stand and sing.